We're going to be in Romans chapter 12 again this morning. Invite you to follow along as we continue to work our way through the spiritual gifts that Paul has written about in Romans chapter 12. And as I've mentioned on different occasions, there are several different listings throughout the New Testament of different gifts that God has given to the body. And I'm personally not convinced that he meant there to be an exhaustive list. But these that he's given are there for us to learn about and probably identify how God might be able to use us in serving the body of Christ. So we're continuing to work our way through there. Reading in Romans chapter 12, starting with verse 3, it says, "For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. If prophecy in proportion to our faith, if service in our serving, the one who teaches in his teaching, the one who exhorts in his exhortation, the one who contributes in generosity, the one who leads with zeal, the one who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness." And let's just commit our time here in the Word to the Lord. Father, I pray that you would direct our thoughts, continue to guide us into your truth, help us to hear and see, even identify the things that you have for us. And I want to commit our time to you so that Jesus Christ can be glorified in each of our individual lives and in the body of Christ, the church. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We don't stay in hotels a lot, but often enough to know that each place, each room seems to have its own unique quirks or unique qualities that you'll find. I've mentioned before, I was in a conference a few weeks ago, and in the hotel room that we stayed in that time, I think it was the refrigerator. That's all I could narrow it down to. Sounded like it was on life support, you know, on a breathing machine. It was just this continuously, just wonderful feature to the room. But you want to know what really gets me about hotel rooms? I do not know why it isn't a law that every hotel room has a nightlight in it. Some do, a lot don't. Why doesn't every hotel have a nightlight in it? It's one of the most simple, basic things. Now, you people that are younger may not appreciate this so much, but some of us that are experienced, chronologically superior, as some people say, get up at night. And it's nice if it's not pitch black. You like to be able to see without turning on lights. Every hotel room ought to have a nightlight. Light is necessary. Light is essential. Now, here in the Midwest, where we're used to some sunshine, we get a few days like we've had, and people say, "Where's the sunshine? Where's the light?" We need it. The light is necessary because it exposes to us things that we need to see, that need to be revealed to us. I don't think it's any coincidence at all that God, several times in his word, has described his word as light. The psalmist David, as he wrote, said, "Your word is a lamp to my feet. It's a light to my path." His son Solomon use this exact same verbiage in the book of Proverbs. Several places in Scripture, we see this analogy, this word picture. Your word is a light. We need the light so that we can see things. Certain things in our lives, certain things in the world, just stuff needs to be revealed. God has gifted the body with some who have the gift of helping turn on that light just a little bit clearer, a little bit brighter. As we continue to look at the spiritual gifts this morning, we're going to see two of those. I know I can get through it, two of them this time, because I did first service. So two gifts that help the light come on for us in helping the Word of God become clear. We're going to look at teachers and exhorters. We see it in verses 7 and 8 here. Now, in this particular listing of gifts, there's three different speaking gifts. The prophet, then we have the teacher, and we have the exhorter. Sometimes it's hard to make the distinctions. They sound all the same and seem so similar, but there's different words when you're reading in the original, and there's different ways that these gifts are talked about and used in Scripture. So there are distinctions in them. For instance, Paul wrote to Titus, Titus 4:13, "Until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation, to teaching." So the two things that we see here in Romans 12, he said distinctively, devote yourself to these different things. So we're going to break these down a little bit this morning. Again, remembering, having gifts that differ, he says in verse 6, according to the grace given to us, let us use them. So far, we've looked at prophecy, not the ability to tell the future, but the ability to clearly, boldly define the message of God and proclaim it. The gift of service, some people are just driven to help meet physical needs of people. And now today we look at two more in this, the teacher and the exhorter. As we've been trying to do each week, we want to try to define what these gifts are, what we're actually talking about when we see them in Scripture. And the teacher, first of all, if you do a deep dive into the Word, get your concordance out, you'll find the teacher is first and foremost a learner. A learner. That's, at least in the concordance that I have, the first definition that comes up. It's one who learns, one who studies, one who has this mind, this inquisitive mind, that a superficial look at things is not enough. I've got to know. And so they're a learner, but then they're also gifted to instruct, to teach. That is the teacher as we see it. The exhorter, when you look into that word, interestingly, is defined as one who invites. And so they're going to do some teaching. If this gift of exhortation is being used, there's going to be some teaching. But they are also gifted and motivated and driven to invite people into a deeper walk with Christ, a deeper understanding of God's Word, the application of God's Word. Not just teaching a lesson, but inviting a person to really experience it, to really apply it to their lives. So the one who invites, who wants to draw people in to a deeper understanding, a deeper walk, a transformational type of experience. So as we continue a step further, describing the gift, the teacher first and foremost wants to understand. The teacher wants to understand. The read through the Bible in a year, for a teacher, they're going to want to stop all the time and say, well, yeah, but wait a minute. What does this mean? You know, if I got to read two chapters at a time, I can't really dig in and understand what's going on here. The teacher wants to understand. They really wants to dig in and find out what a particular word means, what the setting was at the time. Just really wants to understand, but then they also want other people to understand. It will drive a teacher nuts, looking at the Word of God, when people take a verse, just grab a verse and twist it to mean something it doesn't really mean, just to make it whatever they want it to mean, to grab a verse out of its context. It will drive a teacher nuts. Want people to understand. Want people to see how God has spoken, what a difference he makes in our lives when we look to him, when we trust him, when we walk with him, when we apply his word. And so the teacher, again, it starts with their own understanding. They love to study. They love the research. If there was no opportunity to present it publicly, they still want to do it. They just want this understanding, but they do want to help other people understand. The exhorter, then, wants to inspire change. The exhorter knows how transformational the Word of God and a walk with Christ is. And they want people to know that, not in head knowledge. They want people to experience that. They want people to know that the radical difference that Jesus will make in our lives, that he didn't just come to spare us from hell, but he came to give us an abundant life. He came to give us richness and fullness and joy and peace. And so they want to inspire that transformation in the people that they have a chance to deal with, to minister with, whether it be a friend that they have or someone that seeks them out. The exhorter wants to inspire change. And so we'll see as characteristics of these gifts, the teacher, several things that I would point out about the teacher. They are concerned with depth. They'll look at a verse here, like we read through this passage. Verse 4 says, "For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ and individually members one of another." And some of us are content to read through that and say, yeah, okay. The teacher wants to stop and say, no, wait a minute, what do you mean? What's it mean when it says we're members one of another? What does it say we don't all have the same function? What's that all about? So they're concerned with digging in and finding out what words mean, what phrases mean. They're going to be concerned with the context. What was the context when this was being written? What is the context in the setting of the chapter? What is the context in all of the Bible? The teacher is going to be concerned with depth. They want to go deeper. But even with that, they will also be concerned with clarity. Then when they have the opportunity to present any particular material, they want it to be clear. They want it to be, even you could put the word simple down. They want it, the material and the understanding to be on the lower shelves so that everyone can reach it. Not lofty, not all up in somewhere that is unattainable, but clear and concise and understandable. The teacher is driven to take even complex stuff and make it attainable to people. We all know, have been with people that you might talk to for half hour and your eyes start to glaze over and you walk away saying, I have no idea what they just said, right? And that's no knock, that's just the way some people are. Well, the teacher is driven to be clear. There was a young man once that I was trying to help with some public speaking. And he'd talk about material that he wanted to present, and he would use a word, and I would say, no, you can't use that word, or you're going to have to take five or more minutes to explain what it means. And okay. Well, but then when it came time to present, go ahead and use all those big words, you know. And some people are just that way. But again, the teacher really wants things to be clear. I had just a rare privilege a few weeks ago. I got to sit in a small group with a guy that's my hero in ministry. I hope many of you have profited from Chuck Swindoll and his radio teaching books that he's written. I had this rare privilege to be in a small group with him. 90 years old, still able to communicate, keep his thoughts together, and but he was saying again, and this guy's got all the degrees, he's got his doctorates, he was president of a theological seminary, he knows the Hebrew, he knows the Greek, but he was saying, you study that stuff, know it, but do not take it in front of a crowd. Don't take that in front of a crowd. Speak so people can understand. And he would talk about when he was sometimes in the pastorate, he would grab a young person after church and say, did you understand what I was saying today? And if they did, then he felt he was on the right track. But that's that clarity, that simplicity, that drive to keep the fruit low hanging so that people can grab it and take it home. I think of it sometimes as a suitcase handle, you know, so you can take the truth, not just facts, but life-changing stuff. And so the third part of this would be application. The teacher is not interested in just presenting facts. He wants people to understand this can change your life and look for ways to apply it to people's lives. So three characteristics of a teacher. Some of you find yourself in there. The exhorter, then some characteristics about that particular gift are also going to be very, very concerned with personal application, but really personal. The teacher, as the gifting goes, tends to enjoy being in a group rather than like one-on-one, and will make application, but the exhorter wants to make personal application. All right, do you see how this truth can change your marriage? Do you see how this could affect your finances? Do you see how this could affect your work relationships? Making it very, very personal and applicable to a person's individual life and the individual situations that they are in. The exhorter is good at that. The exhorter is good at motivation, helping people to feel the urge, the necessity. I've got to make this change. I have got to be able to experience this part of Christ. I've got to do it. I've got to see this change happen. And the exhorter is good at helping people see, you know, don't you want peace? Don't you want joy? Don't you see how this could transform you? And good at motivating people that way. And the exhorter is an encourager, one that just loves coming alongside people and walking with them in their journey and helping them. In fact, this word that is translated exhort here is the same root word that the description for the Holy Spirit is given as the comforter, the encourager, the one that comes alongside to help. And so the exhorter is an encourager, one who just puts his arms or her arms around people and helps them in their individual journeys. Those things are true of the teacher and the exhorter. Now, in Romans 12 here, we have a little bit of instruction that's given regarding each of these gifts. Again, having these gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. And in verse 7, the one who teaches in his teaching, the one who exhorts in his exhortation. He said, well, he just repeated himself. There's no instruction there. Well, I think there is, actually. I think what he's saying to the teacher and the exhorter is stay true to your calling. Stay true. If you're called to teach, then teach. This is primarily about God's word. So don't get sidetracked. Don't get distracted. Don't run off on tangents. Stay focused. Stay true to your calling. A lot of churches have given up the teaching of God's word today for gimmicks, for theatrics, for smoke and mirrors, to draw a crowd, to keep a crowd, whatever. Paul's saying, if you're a teacher, you just teach. Teach and trust God to do what he wants to through his word. That's what you're called to do. If you're an exhorter, then exhort. Don't change the message. Don't, though you are naturally sympathetic, don't neglect telling people the truth. Don't stop telling them what's going to happen if they walk with Christ and what's going to happen if they don't walk with Christ. Stay true to your calling. It's kind of the instruction that he gives. Now, I've tried to give some examples as we go through these, people that we'll see in Scripture. And when it comes to teaching, there was one couple, actually, that came to my mind that we read about in the book of Acts. And it's talking here about a guy by the name of Apollos. He began to speak boldly in the synagogue, but when Priscilla and Aquila heard him, they took him aside and explained to him the way of God more accurately. Now, if you were to read the verses that go before that, you find this man, Apollos, was a gifted communicator, but his knowledge base was a bit limited. It says there that he only knew about the baptism of John. So he hadn't come to know about the rest of the story. He hadn't come to know about the ministry of the Holy Spirit and those kinds of things. And so this couple, Priscilla and Aquila, took him aside and explained to him the word of God more accurately. So he had the full picture. That's teaching. They saw this and they had the opportunity to impress upon this gentleman, and his ministry went on to explode as he fully taught the word of God. So that's one of the examples of a teacher. Of an exhorter, the one that comes to my mind in Scripture is a guy by the name Barnabas. He was a companion of the Apostle Paul, and just very effective in his service for the church. But he was the guy that when Paul first came on the scene, still known as Saul there, the persecutor of the church, the hater of Christians, and everybody in the early church was scared of him because of his reputation, Barnabas went to him, put his arm around him, pulled him into the group, and he said, guys, you can trust him. This dude's okay. God has changed him. And that exhorter in that way, that comforter, encourager. Later, when they were traveling around, they had a young man by the name of John Mark with them who, we don't know exactly, but maybe some immaturity, and he had left them and went home. And Paul said, okay, you're done. No more. No more opportunities for you. And Barnabas said, no, we can't do that. And they actually divided then, but Barnabas took this John Mark under his arm and mentored him and taught him and equipped him and served with him. And later, John Mark was given the opportunity to pen the Gospel of Mark. Later in Paul's ministry, towards the end of his ministry, he requested, send John Mark to me. He is useful to me in the ministry. I don't know that there would have been a John Mark had there not been a Barnabas. And his nickname that we read early on in the book of Acts was the son of encouragement. I think of him as an exhorter, one of those. Now, I've been trying to illustrate this and explain this. And if I could, the three speaking gifts, The prophet, the teacher, the exhorter. You take a verse like John 3:16, very familiar verse. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. And the prophet, with their very clear, direct, sometimes blunt, would say, okay, God loves you, he wants to save you, but it's turn or burn. You know, just no frills, just kind of lay it out there like that. I think the great evangelist Billy Graham was probably like this. His messages weren't deep. It was over and over. The Bible says, so effectively laying out the truth of God's love and his provision for the world. I don't know that he would have done well as a pastor of a local church. But the prophet, be very direct. The teacher is going to come along to a verse like this and say, for God so loved the world. All right, do you know who God is? Who are we talking about here? There's a lot of things, a lot of claims about God throughout the world. Do you know who we're talking about here? What does it mean that he loved? Who is this world that he loves? What would it mean for this God to give his only son? Who is the son? You know, what does it mean to believe? What does it mean to perish? What is eternal life? A teacher wants to get into that and make those things clear. The exhorter then will make it personal. He said, do you know that you have eternal life? Do you have this relationship? Do you know what a difference this transformational love of God would make if you applied that in your relationships? The difference it could make in your marriage, the difference it could make, you know, in your relationships with people, that kind of sacrificial love. You know, making those kinds of personal applications. There's different ways, same message, but different ways that you're going to present or approach or even think through it. Now, I've referred back to an illustration where you're in a group of people eating. You're at a potluck dinner. Somebody drops their dessert on the floor. What's your reaction in that? So from the beginning, we've said the prophet, hopefully they learn not to say it all the time, but the prophet's initial reaction is you've got to be more careful. The server will be the one to run over and say, let me help you clean that up. Or here, let me get that for you. The teacher is going to want to help them understand why it happened. I think this happened because you were trying to carry too much at once. And the exhorter is going to want to prevent it from happening again. So they're going to say, next time, maybe you need to ask for some help. Or maybe you need to make two trips, you know, that kind of a thing. So just the different ways that different gifts will approach the different kinds of scenarios. The uses for these gifts are obviously many and varied. Some are going to use this in a professional capacity. And this teaching and exhorting is all about God's word, but even in a secular setting, the teacher or exhorter that is a follower of Christ is going to find ways of bringing biblical truth into their teaching and show people what a difference God's word can make in their lives. You might be a teacher exhorter to your own family, your own kids. You might use it in a small group or a Sunday school class or just lots and lots of different ways that God is going to make this gift usable. You might be that person that people just seek out because you're a good listener and because your counsel is wise. You may have that gift of exhortation. So just more gifts that God has given to us so that his body can grow and be strong. And so it always ends up at this place. We're told, use what God has given to us. Use the gift that God has granted you. Your brothers and sisters in Christ are counting on it. D.L. Moody was an evangelist back in the 1800s, born in Illinois, but had a worldwide ministry. But in his Bible, he had written lots of notes. But beside the passage, Isaiah 6:8, which says, the Lord saying, who can we send? Who will go for us? And Isaiah said, I'm here. I'll go. Send me. And D.L. Moody had written beside that passage, I am only one, but I am one. I cannot do everything, but I can do something. And what I can do, I ought to do. And what I ought to do, by the grace of God, I will do. The church, that's our challenge. Will you? Will we? For the glory of Christ. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you so much for all that you've done to make the body of Christ this living organism that is revolutionary. It can change. It can change our world. That's what you intended. So I pray that as we learn to do our part, you would just increase that level of influence and help a world that so desperately needs to know hope and life and light. Help us to be your instruments, I pray. And I ask you to do this for the glory of Christ. And in his name I pray, amen.